Pastor Charlene, thank you for this invitation to preach here at First Pres. What an honor and such a joy to be back in this sanctuary. And to the pastoral team and staff, I've missed working alongside of you. What a blessing to be here. And to my dear family, First Pres, I wish you were all here. I wish you were all here so I could see you and give you hugs. But until another time in the future, I will return. Wow, I should have brought Kleenex up here. I didn't expect this. Yeah, I think I might need some. I did not prepare for this. Thank you. I am not an emotional person. Okay, here we go. Thank you, Charlene, for this sermon series, Good Church. So important to look at the church in Acts, how the church was being birthed, and its application for us today. So let me read from Scriptures, Acts 16. So they, Paul, Timothy, and Silas, they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. When they had come up opposite Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went to Troas, and during the night, Paul had a vision. There stood a man of Macedonia pleading with him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." When they had seen the vision, we immediately tried to cross over to Macedonia, being convinced that God had called us to proclaim the good news to them. We set sail from Troas and took a straight course to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city for some days, and on the Sabbath, we went outside the gate by the river where we supposed there was a place of prayer. We sat down and spoke to the women who had gathered there. A certain woman named Lydia, a worshiper of God, was listening to us. And she was from the city of Thyatira and a dealer in purple cloth. The Lord opened her heart to listen eagerly to what was said by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come and stay at my home." And she prevailed upon us. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. This morning, I want to look at this passage from three points of view: from Paul's, from Lydia's, and then how we might be able to look at this for ourselves. From Paul's point of view, Paul decided that he wants to return back to the cities where he had preached the word of God to see how the believers were doing in every city. And then he wanted to deliver the decision that had been reached by the apostles and the elders in Jerusalem about what to do with Gentile converts. And as Mike Stryker preached a few weeks ago, the answer was, no, new Gentile converts did not have to be circumcised as required by the Mosaic law. And Peter declares, God has made no distinction between them and us. We believe we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will. And as churches heard this news, it says the churches were strengthened and encouraged, and the numbers increased daily. And then Paul, Silas, and Timothy set sail to this area of Phrygia and Galatia, roughly modern-day Turkey. And they attempt to go into these areas, and yet it says they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. Then they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. They were blocked. We don't get a sense of how they were blocked. Was it the weather? Was it the road conditions? Was it the people of that region? We don't know what happened. We also don't know if he was able to actually let go of his plans immediately. Or when he came to that barrier, right at that edge, did he camp out there on the edges of that area, trying every which way to gain access to that area? Did he experience an internal battle because he was intent, determined, absolutely sure that God was telling him to go there? We will never know. But what we can say is at the end, he was willing, or at least he allowed himself to be redirected. He had to let go of his plans. He had to become receptive, attentive, malleable, flexible enough to discover another way of going forward. And ultimately, he had to allow God to change his heart. Then it says that night that Paul had a vision of a man from Macedonia saying, "Come over here to Macedonia and help us." And in response to that vision, Paul immediately tried to cross over to Macedonia, being convinced that God had called them to proclaim the good news to the Macedonian people. In these four verses, we get the picture of the movement of the Trinity as they traveled, forbidden by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of Jesus did not allow them, and convinced that God had called them to Macedonia. I find it interesting that the whole Trinity had to kind of help Paul, Silas, and Timothy know where and when to go. And it seemed that vision convinced them of it. So that's Paul. That's Paul's point of view. Now let's focus on Lydia. Paul goes to Philippi, a Roman colony, and expected to find a place of prayer, a synagogue. And it's often suggested that without the mandatory 10 men, a synagogue could not be established. There's really not much written about Lydia, but what we do have is very instructive. Lydia was a worshiper of God. This would indicate that she was an Gentile. And a businesswoman, I love that. She's a businesswoman, a dealer in purple cloth, a luxury fabric for which the dye was extracted by shellfish. She may have been single, perhaps a widow, or a married woman with an absent husband. We don't know if she has children. No information is given. What we do know is that she was the head of the household. And we find her by the river's edge. And even though there wasn't a synagogue, it didn't prevent her from gathering a group right there to pray and to worship God. And in public. And in view of others who could join in this gathering there by the river's edge. Lydia was a woman whose heart was open to God. And she led her household and others who came to her to God. Lydia, for me, is a woman who's been transformed. It says that she really listened. And then because she was listening, it seems like the Lord then opened her heart to listen even more eagerly. And then she and her household were baptized. Then the next thing is she offers up her generosity, and it was unthinkable. She invites Paul, Timothy, and Silas, three men, to her home. Just think about what the neighbors were saying. I love it. We are given a picture of the beginnings of this new church, and from its inception, the spirit of this woman who led it. And even though there may have been cultural and religious limitations in her ability to participate, she didn't allow it to prevent her from offering all of who she was to God. It's stunning and a staggering thought to me. It takes an extraordinary person to actually lean into rather than move away from the norms of society and religion. It necessitated a strength of mind to listen fervently to God. And there is no way that someone can show that kind of transformation unless God is already doing a work in her. In Paul's day, as a Pharisee, and possibly even through childhood, as you may have heard, Paul would have been trained to say each day, "I thank you, Lord, that you did not create me a slave, a woman, or a Gentile." And whether she knew about these biases or not, she didn't allow anything to prevent her from God's work in her and in the world. Lydia is a woman of great power and influence because of the transformative work of God in her. Her power and influence came out of that transformation she received from God. And in this passage, we're given a clue to how that transformation actually happens. It says she really listened to what was being preached by Paul. It says that the Holy Spirit then opened her heart to listen more intently. She was baptized. She made a public profession of her faith and a vow to God, a life of surrender to God's purposes. I love Richard Rohr, and he talks about true transformation. He writes, "To finally surrender ourselves to healing, we have to have three spaces opened up within us, and all at the same time. Our opinionated head, our closed-down heart, and our defended and defensive bodies. That is the work of spirituality, and it is work. Yes, it is finally the work of a power greater than ourselves, and it will lead to great luminosity and depth of seeing." These three spaces opened up within us all at the same time. This is actually the formula of transformation. I wish someone had told me that when I was in Sunday school, that transformation comes when we have this mind that's actually open to hearing, even though we might have a judgment going one way. My heart, is it still defended? Like, no, I don't want to listen to that, or I'm not going to be that vulnerable. And am I defended? Like, nothing is going to touch me. I wish someone would have told me that. It's the movement from an opinionated head to a receptive one, a closed and protected, shut-down heart to a vulnerable one, and a defended, guarded, and unyielding body to an open-handed, open stance. That's how true transformation happens. And for us, Rohr says that this requires a sure death to our easy opinions, our force certitudes, our futile attempts at perfect control, our pre-planned life, any intellectual or moral superiority. These things have to be let go and die to. That is the journey. It's hard. I wish I knew. I have been praying for you, First Pres. It has been 12 years since Mark Labberton first left to go to Fuller Theological Seminary. And since then, there have been 3 to 4 year seasons of ongoing leadership shifts, and you have experienced tremendous loss. And the losses have taken a toll. Pastoral staff you trusted have left. Beloved staff members are no longer here. Friends in the congregation have moved away. The losses are too great to name. Then this past year, on top of all of that that you experienced over a decade, COVID has separated you even further. The grief of death and illness of loved ones, of loneliness, The losses for our children, not being able to mark their years with normal activities of growing up, sports activities, proms, graduations, play dates, of unemployment for some. You fill in the blank of all the ways that you have experienced loss and grief this past year and through this decade as a church family. So I feel your pain. And perhaps the greatest loss is not being known because of all of these transitions. I pray for God's transformation within you individually and corporately. I pray there are times of lament and grief, and I'm praying that in this new season, God will provide you with the nurture and care you need. God sees you, First Press. God sees you. May you know the transformative work of the Trinitarian God, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus and God, who comes to you in visions and dreams, in times of quiet, in your relationships with one another, in worship and Bible study, in the hospitality that extended to the stranger, the orphan, the widow, that you would experience there in that gathering an even deeper transformation through a receptive head, an open heart, an open-handed love and kindness toward one another. We just celebrated Easter a few weeks ago, and what we celebrate is Jesus who conquers death through resurrection. Rohr notes, most Christians just worship this historical event in Jesus and profusely thank him for it instead of setting out on the same path themselves. To be honest, I didn't fully understand this even when I was an associate pastor here at First Press. But I've come to know less and less as I've grown older. This is our journey, sisters and brothers. Our journey is a path filled with births, life, death, and resurrection, over and over and over again. It's the path that Jesus took. And actually, you may not have known this when you became a Christian, but that's what we signed up for. It's a continual letting go, releasing, surrendering to God over and over and over until we release our lives to God at our life's end. This is our journey. I pray as you grieve and release the losses of this past decade that Lydia would come to mind, a small story and yet important transformative moment for the beginning of the early church. Be receptive to the word of God anew. Let your hearts be softened and made tender by the Holy Spirit, and may your actions be open-handed love. You are my beloved family. Because you have suffered and lost, I ask you to allow God to transform that pain into love. This morning, I want to pause and remember our baptism together. So if you have your bowl of water, join me in remembering our baptism and remembering who we belong to. Let's pray. Sisters and brothers in Christ, our baptism is the sign and seal of our cleansing from sin and of our being grafted into Christ. Through the birth, life, death, and resurrection of Christ, the power of sin was broken, and God's kingdom entered our world. Through our baptism, we were made citizens of God's kingdom and freed from the bondage of sin. We celebrate that freedom and redemption through the renewal of promises made at our baptism. Therefore, once again, we reject sin. We profess our faith in Christ Jesus, and we confess the faith of the church, the faith in which we were baptized. Amen. If you are on Zoom, we invite you to unmute yourself to respond to these three questions, and I will give you the prompt. Trusting in the gracious mercy of God, do you, First Presbyterian Church of Berkeley, turn from the ways of sin and renounce evil and its power in the world? Please respond, we do. Do you turn to Jesus Christ and accept him as your Lord and Savior, trusting in his grace and love? Please respond, we do. Will you be Christ's faithful disciples, obeying his word and showing his love? Please respond, we will, with the help of God. And now I invite you to put your hand in the bowl of water and to keep your hands submerged as you ask God to meet you in your losses, the disappointments, and all the ways that life hasn't gone the way you had imagined. Allow God to meet you in the depths of the baptismal waters. We will have a time of silence, and that's the time for you to go to God in prayer. So, church, remember your baptism.